محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. The message of Islam is portrayed and described in the life of the Messenger of Allah. If a person wants to know Islam and what Allah wants to tell us and what He wants from us, then obviously the first thing is that we need to learn the life of the Prophet in order to understand how Islam fits in our life. Without knowing that, Islam will just be a theory and everyone will practice it the way they want to, the way that they think is appropriate. Then we will end up having Islam for everyone, meaning that everyone will have their own Islam. And everyone will be practicing the way they want to. And hence, it is necessary for us to learn the life of the Prophet in order to know the message of Islam and how it came into a society and made itself a part of the society. So we come to this point that after learning the ancestors of the Prophet and how Allah prepared the grounds and the people for the coming of the Prophet, now the actual appointment of the Prophet to messengership, to risalat, to being a messenger of Allah is there. Knowing the fact that the Prophet was always a prophet, but he was officially appointed to give out the message, to inform the people, and to invite them to Islam at the age of 40. So the Prophet was 40 years, 4 months, and 10 days of age when the first revelation was revealed on the Prophet on the 27th of Rajab, which is a Friday, which coincides with Nowruz. And hence, on that day, you see the Prophet received the revelation, the first revelation that came. Now here, let me explain a little bit to you in order that some misconceptions that Muslims have in regards to the first revelation and what happened in the revelation and false narrations that have been made up regarding the first revelation, we see that can be understood as to where they came from. When we looked at the first revelation, we need to understand what is revelation, what is wahi. How does revelation come to the Prophet? How does it happen? What's the process? Now, here is where the misconception is. A lot of people, even if I ask this gathering, how do you think that revelation came on the Prophet? Well, the normal idea is that, well, Jibreel came and he would deliver the message to the Prophet and he would then spread that message other places. And in the process, when Jibreel would come, the Prophet, when getting the message from Jibreel, will feel a heavy weight. He will shake, he will perspire, and he will go through a huge burden. It's like a huge burden coming on him. This is the idea that everyone has. Now let me just explain to you, how does revelation come? When we look at how revelation came on the Prophet, it came in different ways. It's not one way that came. Was every ayat revealed through Jibreel? No. Not every ayat was revealed through Jibreel. Jibreel was not responsible for every ayat to come. Yes, he was there in many of the ayat. He brought it down, especially the first one. But when we look at how the revelation came down, it can happen in many ways. Allah speaks about revelation and how revelation is revealed to a person in the Quran. One of the ways that revelation is given to a person, and it comes as an inspiration, as ilham. Now, inspiration, this sort of revelation can be on anyone. In fact, you don't even need to be a prophet to receive this revelation. It can be on anyone. Allah speaks about this revelation, this sort of revelation, when He says that He had revealed to the bees. Yeah, the bee, the animal that stings. Bees. So how? What revelation is coming on them? Obviously, Jibreel is not coming to the bees and telling them what to do. Right? Or He says that, you know, that we have revealed to the mother of Musa. Now, when we say that we have revealed to the mother of Musa, so what is that revelation? You see, this is called ilham. This is called inspiration. Sometimes, you know, you might experience it yourself if you ever put yourself in that position. People who, for example, are out there defending Islam, proving Islam to others, will have this a lot. What happens is that whenever Islam is in question and there are people like scholars who are out there trying to establish and defend Islam and prove Islam to the people, convince others about Islam, you will see that when they get stuck, Allah inspires them with the answer. And all of a sudden they'll be like, yeah, this is the answer. All of a sudden it comes into their mind. This is also called wahi, but wahi in the sense of ilham that Allah speaks about in the Quran, where He has revealed it to people who don't have to be prophets. This is one way of getting revelation. Prophet Muhammad also received revelation through ilham also. This is one way of doing it. Second way in which revelation has been come is sometimes it's in a dream. Like for example, Allah speaks about Ibrahim. He has shown him a dream. And in that dream is a revelation from Allah that came to him. So that is one other way of revelation that came to the Prophet also. Sometimes he saw the revelation in a dream. Third way that it comes there is in the form of an angel. Angel would come to the Prophet. Jibreel, most of the times, brought the revelation to the Prophet. He would come. Now when the Prophet would see Jibreel, he would get the message from Jibreel in the form of an angel. Now this is third type. Fourth type, sometimes the Prophet gets message from a Jibreel who comes in the form of angels who come in the form of a human being. So Jibreel used to come in the form of a human being also. And many of the times that Jibreel appeared, when Jibreel appeared in the form of a human being, he took the shape of one of the companions of the Prophet. His name was Wahya. Wahya, a companion of the Prophet, Jibreel would come in his form. It is said that Imam Ali once came into the room of the Prophet, and the Prophet was, his head was on the lap of Wahya. And so Wahya told him that, here, take the Prophet's head in your lap. So Imam Ali took the head of the Prophet and he settled it on his lap. And Wahya went away. So when the Prophet woke up, he said, what happened? So he said, you know, that Wahya was here. Imam Ali said, Wahya was here and he gave me and asked me to give you rest. So Rasulullah said, that is not Wahya, that is Jibreel who comes in the form of Wahya to me. Right? So you see that this is angels coming in the form of a human being. This is the fourth way. And the fifth way of revelation is when Allah directly reveals His message on to the Prophet. When He directly reveals it and impresses it on the heart of the Prophet, which Allah mentions it. And this is also mentioned in riwayat also. So someone came to Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam. and asked him that, you know, so when the prophet used to get message from Allah, he used to go into this sort of trance where he is like perspiring, sweating, and that everyone, when you look at him, you know, he's like, you know, in hardship and difficulty, as if a heavy weight was put on him. So when he said that, and this was the normal conception of people, so Imam Sadiq cleared it. He said, no, that's not the case. Rasulullah, when he used to get wahi, he didn't go through that. The only time Rasulullah will go through such a phase and will go through such a hardship is when the revelation is coming directly to him without any means, without anyone in the middle. So this is when it comes only directly on him. So now if you understood that the only time Rasulullah would perspire or would be in difficulty when the revelation is coming, it's like a mountain that comes on him, is when the revelation is directly being impressed on the heart of the Prophet. When Jibreel come, Rasulullah wouldn't be like that. I told you yesterday that when Jibreel will come, he will sit in front of the Prophet and he will wait until the Prophet allows him to speak, and then he would say something. He would never come and intrude the Prophet, or he would say something that the Prophet is not, you know, hasn't allowed him or permitted him to speak. He will wait for the permission and then he would speak. So now, my friends, understand this. When the first revelation came, how did it come? Did it come directly on the Prophet, or did Jibreel bring down the revelation? When Jibreel brought down the revelation, that's why the Prophet is not sweating, he's not in difficulties, he's not in hardship. So from here you can understand the mistake that was made by those who made this false history about the Prophet receiving the first revelation, that he went through such a hardship in getting that he became scared. He became scared and frightened, and he ran from the mountain and he came to his house and asked his wife, please help me, right? Give me a blanket. And his wife gave him a blanket, and then he told her what happened, and his wife then consoled him and said, you are such a good man and such a good person. There's no way that God will treat you like this. And after he was consoled by his wife, then he said, all right, you know what? I think you're right. He said, I'll confirm that. Let me go and speak to my cousin. I'll take you there. And they went to Waraka. And when they went to Waraka, Waraka said, you know what? You are indeed a prophet. And then Rasulullah nodded after that. He says, maybe I am. You see, this lie, this fabrication, has no place in Shia Islam. Has no place in Shia Islam. This is just a fabrication that has been made because people didn't understand what revelation is, and they thought every time a revelation came on the Prophet, this was his situation, and hence that's what happened with the Prophet in the first revelation. This is something for us to understand, that when he got the first revelation, neither was the Prophet in any sort of difficulty. In fact, he was waiting for this revelation to come. He was waiting his whole life for this mission to be given to him so he can actually start doing what Allah wants from him. And this is where you see that as he received the revelation, he came to the house of his wife and he did lie down and he did ask for his wife for a blanket. She brought the blanket to him, covered him, and then Rasulullah waited there. Because you see, Rasulullah, his trustworthiness and his honesty is such that he never did anything other than what Allah said. Even when we speak about revelation that Allah is giving him, revelation is not only ayat. Even the hadith of the Prophet is revelation from Allah. Because Allah himself says, ma yantiqu anil hawa in huwa illa wahyun yuha. This messenger does not speak from himself. He only says that which has been revealed to him. So whatever, and here Allah doesn't say, well, only the ayat are revealed and the rest thing is from him. No, Even the hadith, anything that the Prophet said is a revelation from Allah. The only difference is the ayat are the meaning is from Allah and the words are from Allah. And hadith is that the meaning is from Allah and the words are of that of the Prophet. But it is a revelation. And hence to us, revelation has equal value. Whether it is an ayat of Allah or the hadith of the Prophet, it is equal in status and there is nothing that is lower or higher. It is both the same thing for us. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So we were at this point, my friends. We are at this point where the Prophet now came to the house. He's under a blanket, and then Allah revealed the next 7 verses. In the next 7 verses, because he's waiting for Allah to give him the order to rise up, to go out and say things. So now Allah gives the first 7 ayat of Surah Muddathir. Muddathir, where he reads like this, he says, Ya ayyuhal Muddathir. Muddathir means someone who's wrapped in a cloth. Rasulullah was in a blanket, so he calls out to him and says, Oh, you who's wrapped in a cloth. And these are important, my friends. This 7 ayat, Allah is revealing, and in it, He is giving the method of propagating Islam. All these 7 ayats, and in these ayat, Allah is telling us how to propagate Islam. Islam, when it came, it did not come as an obligation on the Prophet to propagate, and that's it. No, the propagation of Islam is an obligation on all Muslims. On all Muslims. The Prophet said, Ana awwalul muslimin. I'm the first of those who submit. I'm the first Muslim. So he's obligated and we are obligated. So let's go through these ayat and learn how do you proselytize people towards Islam. What is the method of proselytization? How do you bring people to Islam? How do you make them convert? And before I go on with that, I ask people if you all can move forward here because there's people outside who are trying to come in, so this rush here in the evening. Everyone you call can move outside over here and we can have more room for the people who are coming. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. Now, these verses that have been revealed are so eloquently said, and they speak about how do we start the method of propagating Islam. He says, Oh, you who's wrapped in a cloth. First of all, my friends, this cloth that he's wrapped in is symbolic. This cloth is a cloth that people have wrapped themselves up in. When you are sleeping, you're in a blanket. Allah says to him, Oh, you who are sleeping. This has double meaning. One is a physical meaning that you're actually wrapped in a blanket. The second is that it is a symbolic, a spiritual meaning that you are wrapped in a blanket of veils. So when you start off life, there is ignorance. Now the Prophet obviously is not, as you would say, the item of this meaning. For everyone else who wants to propagate, who wants to defend Islam, who wants to go there and do Allah's work, this is for them. If we want to bring people to Islam and if you want to take that burden on us, Allah is speaking to us and He's saying, you who are wrapped up in the cloth of veils, of hijab, of ignorance and arrogance and dunya and worldly things. It says, Qum. Qum means rise up. Rise up. Stand up. Meaning get rid of these things and rise up. This is the first step towards going towards Allah, is to rise up, to wake ourselves up from the sleep and slumber of ignorance. Rise up. Qum fa'andhir. Then after you rise up, then warn the people. Rise up and then warn the people. Now, warning is blanket statement here about any and all things, about reality, about that which is going to come, that which has happened, everything regarding life, the ending of this world, death, day of judgment, accounting, all of it. Warn the people of all these things. Because my friends, what wakes up people, really, what wakes up people is not love, is not compassion. That doesn't wake up people. It makes you feel good. But what wakes up people is fear. Fear is the first thing that wakes up a person from the sleep of ignorance. That's why Allah says, فَأَنذَرْ, even though the Prophet is Nadir and Bashir, you know, he's a warner and he's a giver of good news. But it starts with fear. It starts with wake people up, shake them up. Warn them now. It's time. فَأَنذَرْ. Then he says, how do you do that? وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. He says, and for your Lord, raise, meaning magnify Allah. How do you do this? Let the people know who Allah is. What's His reality? Let them know. Kabir, when you say takbir, what is takbir? Takbir is to make Allah grand in our mind and in our heart. When you say Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than everything. Allah is the greatest. Make Allah big. He's already big, but make Him big in your eyes. Make Him big in your heart. Make Him big in your mind. That's the meaning of takbir. Takbir is not just saying Allahu Akbar and that's it. Takbir means that really, have you understood that Allah is great? You know, have you understood that Allah is great? Yeah, sometimes, you know, like for example, people who realize this, really, you know, you find them everywhere who know that Allah is greater. You know, there was I'm sure you all know, there's a boxer by the name of Muhammad Ali. Right? And they used to call him the greatest. Right? Call him the greatest, right? You know, I met him when I was a kid. Right? And so, Muhammad Ali was in a parade. A parade. And everyone was going back there. And everyone was like, you know, chanting his name. He was the heavyweight champion of the time. Big name, Muhammad Ali. So Muhammad Ali was going in this parade. And, you know, an old guy who, you know, was a fan of Muhammad Ali, you know, he came in the crowd and said, he's the greatest, Muhammad Ali, you're the greatest, you're the greatest, you're the greatest, like that, right? And Muhammad Ali just turned to him and said, nah, man, Allah is the greatest. Told that in the whole crowd. The whole crowd was like looking at him. You see, what does that mean? He said, don't look at me as great. You want to see someone's great? That's Allah. You know, magnify Allah. That's the order. Magnify. Let the people see who Allah is. That's the first order of business. Is Allah great in your eyes? Is Allah great in your heart? Is Allah great in your mind? If it's not, then don't go any further. Don't try to go to people and try to tell them, you know, you need to believe in Allah. People ask you, do you believe in Allah? Really? That's the first thing that they ask you. And let me tell you what this actually means. You see, all of this requires true, because this is a way of propagation, my friend. These ayat right here. How do you propagate? How do you even make yourself ready to give Islam to the people? Allah is explaining these in these ayat of Surah Muddassir. What does that mean to make Allah great, you know? I told you this, probably I did tell you this a lot of times. It used to happen and it happens all the time to me. Right? Whenever we are out in amongst the people trying to tell them about Islam, right? And we say, now what does it mean that Allah is great? That when Allah has told us something, we hold it dear, that's it. Allah said this to us. Allah said this to us. You know, so for example, when Allah says this is haram, it means this is haram. That's it. I will never do that. I will never touch it because Allah is great in my heart. I will never do such a thing. That's what it means to make Allah great. When Allah says this is wajib, I'm going to do this wajib. No matter what happens, That's why you see certain, for example, our ulama and leaders, this and that, they might be in the middle of anything, but they will stop everything because it's time for prayer. I don't care about anything right now. This is making Allah great in our eyes. If Allah is great in our eyes, then we will go out to others and speak about Islam. If Allah is not great in our eyes, don't come out and speak about Islam. You will make Islam look back and everyone will laugh at you. You know, we were in a gathering of a dialogue between Christians and Muslims. Right? And you know what? The Christian friends, the pastor, the preacher, or I would say the scholar, he was the one who came and was the MC, and he announced to these Christian people that, listen, we're dealing with Muslims. Maybe you have met these Muslims for the first time in your life, but there's certain etiquette that we have to observe and respect their religion. And one of those things is that they do not have intergender mixing. For example, you know, men don't shake the hands of women, women don't shake the hands of men. He's the one who announced that because as a matter of respect. He says, because this is their law. And hence, we have to respect that if we want to deal with them. He announced to the whole gathering, right? Because we had already spoken about this and he knew that this is the way we do things. So he went and announced that. So, you know, I didn't even need to say that. So everyone was observing that, this and that. So when after the speeches were done, we were out and you're intermingling with people and this and that. And there was a lady who came there. And he says, you know, I loved your speech and I this and that, you know. She started to take hand and I said, no, how, you know. So she also held back and said, oh, yes, 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 I know, right? You know, told about that, this and that. Now, there's a guy next to me, right? He stretched his hand out to her, right? One of the Muslim brothers. I'm like, what are you doing, right? I mean, just now they announced it that this is our etiquette and our law and Allah has made it haram and you are the first one to break it. When you break it, then they say, well, first you all figure out if Allah is really important or not. This is how we become weak. People who are weak and who do not think that Allah is great should not go out and try to preach Islam because they're not ready for it. You want to be someone who wants to go out and do Allah's work, do the Prophet's work, then make Allah great in your eyes, great in your mind. And that means follow what He says. Do what He says. Otherwise, you know, you are making Allah look like a joke in the eyes of people. That's what Allah, you know, there are many ayat about this, about how you do istihza of Islam. Istihza means that you make fun of it, make a joke of it. This is what's making a joke. Yeah, you do it inside here, this and that, in your own privacy, doesn't matter. Do not pretend to be someone who's going to propagate Islam. This is the first thing to do. First, make Allah great in your eyes. If Allah is not great in your eyes, then don't even go forward. Don't even try to do this because you're going to do a bad job and you're going to harm things more than you can help. So first thing Allah is saying what? He's saying, وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ, and make Allah great, meaning great in your eyes and in your heart. Once Allah is great in your heart, then He says, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ, and clean your clothes. Make them pure. Now clothes has two meanings. One is your obvious clothes, your physical appearance, make it pure. Means that make your life pure. Make your life pure. And the second thing is a spiritual purity, like libas, because siyab is libas. And Allah speaks about libasu taqwa. Have piety. Fear Allah, practice what He says, follow what He says in your life. These are all what? Method of propagation. Then He says, وَالرُّجْسَ فَهْجَرْ, and from stay away from uncleanliness. Things that are unclean, stay away from them. Don't get involved in uncleanliness. And then after that He says, وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ. Now this is important, right? These are all methods of propagation. And here's where people make mistakes. in doing da'wah and tabligh, who have no clue how to do da'wah and tabligh. They go out there and do da'wah and tabligh. They run away more people than bring in. With every one people they bring, they run away 1,000 people forever. 1,000 people are running away from them forever. I'll never want to speak to you all again, you know. And one person accepts, they say, Alhamdulillah, we did our job. Wow, bro, you ran away 1,000 people. Right? What kind of da'wah is that? That's what these people do because they don't understand this. Here's Allah saying, وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ. He says, don't make the people obliged in accepting Islam. When they're accepting Islam, don't expect anything from them. Meaning when you propagate Islam, don't charge for it. Don't charge money for it. When you're propagating Islam and teaching others, don't charge money for it. Simple as that. Now this is where it shows how incompetent and ignorant are those people who say, you know, to charge money for giving speeches. Completely incompetent and completely unaware idiots who don't even know what the Quran is saying. Minnat, right? Wala tamnun means making someone obligated that you gain from them for speaking, for preaching, for teaching them. And that's to add you, right? If people give you a reward for something that you have done, that is them. But if I say that, hey, listen, this is my charges. If I come here, give me my charges, do this. Allah is prohibiting from this, right here in this ayat. He says, do not charge for giving this. Do not expect anything from people. Don't make them obliged that now you have to pay me for doing this. This is the method of propagation. Understand this. And he's giving these at the first verses of letting the Prophet know this is how you are going to propagate. This is how you're going to go and tell the people. Then he says, "Wale rabbika fasbir," and for Allah do sabr. Because when you're going to do this, you're going to be in difficulties. Yeah, when you don't charge people, people will take advantage of you. Don't worry. Do sabr. You'll go through hardships. Do sabr. Don't worry about it. Or, for example, worse, they might, you know, insult you. They might be harmful and hurtful to you. They might give you hurtful speech and say all kinds of things about you on your back and say that, keep away from that guy. Didn't they do that to them? And we'll learn this from the Prophet's life as we go forward. They did this to the Prophet. Why? Why are you saying not to go there? Why are you saying not to listen to him? Why are you saying this? Why are you saying this? Because of the fact that this is natural. When you speak the truth, this is what's going to come. He's telling the Prophet that, وَلَرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ. So for Allah's sake, do sabr. For Allah's sake, do sabr. Know that Allah is behind you. Don't worry about it. Allah is behind you. These seven ayat, my friend, are the first ayat, seven ayat that are revealed, Surah Muddathir, revealed to the Prophet. And as soon as these ayat are revealed, Rasulullah stands up and says, Allahu Akbar. Now the first person that, right away he starts his propagation. He starts proselytizing people. Convince people to come on this side, right? The first thing he says is what? He tells us to his wife. His wife right away accepts it. Reads the shahadat. Right? Reads the shahadat. In some riwayat I've read that the shahadat that Khadija read, right? Because she had ma'rifat, and Rasulullah, the first shahadat he had read, the first kalima of Islam, that he had read to make her an official Muslim. She's already a Muslim. She believes in the Prophet. We all know that. She already said, I already have yaqeen in this. Right? But the first shahada, the first words that he spoke to her, we said, say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadan Rasulullah, also included Aliyun Waliullah. The first shahada was given to make a person Muslim also contained Aliyun Waliullah. Because of ma'rifat, everyone could not do that. That's why there was only La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah said at that time. But because she had ma'rifat, her Islam was according to her ma'rifat. Not everyone was at her ma'rifat. Right? And this is a whole different subject to speak about. But inshallah, you know, if ever we have the time, we will speak about that. What that actually means. Now the second person obviously was Imam Ali alayhi salam. Who also obviously was born a Muslim, you know, was born reading the Quran, right? And he already has the ilm from Allah, being the Imam and being the Wali, already has the ilm, but officially he's the person that he came and right away he accepted what Rasulullah was saying and he became the second one, right? The third one, right? At this point there were only these three. These three people were Muslims. In fact, we have a hadith, we have a riwayat from a person called Atiq Kindi. He was a friend of Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet. In short, he came to Makkah in those early days. Right then and there, he came to Makkah, he was with Abbas, and he saw a person come out of his tent. And he stood up there, looked at the sky, and as soon as it was like midday, He changed his direction to the way of the Qibla, right, to the Kaaba, and started saying something. And then I saw that a young kid came behind him, and he stood there behind him. And then I saw a lady come, and she stood behind them, and they were going up and down. And I was like looking at that, I said, who are these people? I asked Abbas that, the uncle of the Prophet. Uncle of the Prophet, Abbas said, this is my nephew. And that's my other nephew. And that's his wife. Right? Said, what are they doing? He said, they're praying. Right? Now, he saw that. And this is from him. His history is from him. Later on, Atiq Kindi became a Muslim. He also accepted Islam later on. And then he always regretted that, why didn't I accept Islam when I saw them praying? I could have been the fourth one. I could have been the fourth one with them. What made me not accept it right then? Later on, he accepted. He became a Muslim and a companion of the Prophet. But you see, this is what's happening. So at that point, there were only three. The fourth person to accept Islam, was Zayd ibn Haritha. Let me tell you about Zayd ibn Haritha. And I want to go through the list of people who became Muslim. Right at the beginning, and then see how propagation is done. Right now, inshallah, I'll just go through a small history of Zayd ibn Haritha, so you know who this Zayd is. A very important figure in Islam, and you know, you'll see it later also. Zayd belonged to a very noble family. His father and his mother both were from good backgrounds. Zayd belonged to that. His father's name was Haritha and his mother's name was Sahaba. One day, his mother took him to her own family. So the father stayed in his village. They went to visit their family. And as they went to visit their family, Zayd ibn Haritha was 5 years old then when there was a raid in that village. And as all the raiders would do, they would steal whatever they can. And they stole this child. They kidnapped, they took this child, confiscated him, and ran away with him. Zayd ibn Haritha ran away with this child at the age of 5. And then obviously those people who took the child sold him into slavery. So they went from one slave master to another until this boy was being sold at the fair of Ukaz. I told you about Ukaz, and this fair of Ukaz is going to come more when we speak about the Prophet. Remember this. It was a fair where all the Arabs used to come before Hajj, and they used to get together and they used to have like all kinds of merrymaking and all kinds of great things going on, you know, and bad things going on, all these things. In that fair, there was a slave market. Also, people will sell their slaves there. And here, the nephew of Khadija, her nephew, by the name of Hakim ibn Hizam. Now, who is this Hakim ibn Hizam? He is a very, also a very important figure who you will, inshallah, later on learn about, and his history is going to come more. But to let you know a short thing, this is the person that the other Muslims nowadays claim was also born in the Kaaba. Hakim ibn Hizam. This Hakim ibn Hizam that they claim who was born in the Kaaba, which is a complete lie, right, was a nephew of Bibi Khadija. He saw this boy, Zayd, in the slave market, and he bought him for himself. He bought him and brought him home. One day when his aunt Khadija came there to his house, she saw this boy, and right away her heart went for him. And she told his nephew that, listen, I want to take this boy away from you. I'll pay you and all these things. So Hakim said, no, you don't have to. You're my aunt. Take him. She now had him, Zayd, living with her. She loved him a lot. In fact, she loved him so much that, remember, when she gave over her property to the Prophet at the time of her marriage. Now, the Prophet was obviously her first love. When she gave over her property to the Prophet, everything, she said, everything is yours. But then she made a condition, one condition. He says, I just have one condition from you. Now everything is yours. All the servants are yours and everything is yours. I have one condition. I have one thing I want to ask you. I beg you for it. He says, what? He says, please take care of Zayd. I ask you for Zayd. And from that time onwards, the Prophet loved Zayd like his own son. He loved him. He showered him with love. Everywhere he went, he would take him with him. Zayd would be there. This is when he was 11 years old. 11 years old. Zayd ibn Harithah, right? And the Prophet now kept him, and he was in the house, and he would just be there. And all the time, the Prophet would be with him, teach him, love him. And just like a son would be there, he would be also there with the Prophet. And one day, when Zayd was 15 years old, now he became baligh, he's mature. 15 years old, his father found out that his son is here. His father, Harithah, found him. And as soon as he found him, now this father has lost his son for 10 years. 10 years he lost him. And he came to the Prophet and he said, you have my son in your house. He said, your son? Zayd, he's my son. The Prophet said, oh, I know that. So, you know, he called Zayd. Zayd, come here. Zayd came, met the father. And the father said, I'm your father. Don't you know me? This and that, this and that. Zayd was 5 years old when he was lost. So he remembered, yes, you're my father. Yes, you're my father. So father said, listen, whatever you paid for him, I'll pay you double than that. My son, I want to take him. Free him. Take him away. Rasulullah said, listen, if he is your son, he is free to go. I'm not going to take money from you. He's free to go. Take him. Right? So, he said, all right. But Zayd is an adult now. He's baligh. He's mature. If he wants to go with you, I'm not going to stop him. But you ask him first. So what happened is that father said, all right. He said, go ahead. Father and son were talking. Rasulullah is on the side, you know. And the father is trying to tell him that, listen, do you remember this? Do you remember that? Your sisters are there. They've been waiting for you. Your mother is there waiting for you and all these things. So I want you to come with me. Zayd said that, I don't want to leave here. I don't want to leave this house. And the father was like convincing him however he want. You know, a lot of stories, a lot of things. It's a long hadith, long riwayat, right? Trying to convince him, this father. Now the Prophet is on the side, doesn't want to get interfere. His father and son, let them deal with it. I'm not going to interfere here. You know, who am I to take sides? The Prophet stayed away. He was listening to them. You know, you all decide, you know, he wants to go, it's his choice, he's an adult. First thing that the Prophet is saying, that when you are an adult, then you know what? You cannot be forced into anything. I will not force you, neither is he going to force you. You decide. My friend, understand this. It's fun. I mean, these are principles that Rasulullah is teaching us. You know, a lot of people, when they really, they do wrong training of their children, thinking that they are their property. Children are not your property. They're Allah's property that are trust with you. And when they become adult, they make choices. When they become mature, then they have the freedom to make their choices. They make their choices. And Rasulullah is saying, Zayd is 15. He's mature enough. Let him decide. His father is trying to convince him. Rasulullah doesn't want to get involved because this is a family issue. And it's wrong to take sides here of anyone. He says, if Zayd wants to go, he's free to go. Zayd says, I will not go. And at the end, the father made a statement because he got frustrated that Zayd is not listening. His son is not listening. He made a statement and he says, what is wrong with you? You prefer being a slave in this house than to be free in your own house? I mean, you want to be a slave here in this house, and you want to be, you know, where you have the choice to be free in your own house. Now, Zayd, when he heard that statement, right away replied to him that I prefer the slavery of this house than the freedom of thousands of homes. I'd rather be here. Now, when Haritha said this, now the Prophet had to intervene. Because now it was, you know, now he said something regarding the Prophet. So the Prophet right away said that, listen, Zayd is not a slave here. Zayd is not a servant here. Zayd is my son here. And if there is doubt about that, if I have never said this, so let me say it now and announce it, that Zayd is my son and I will give him the inheritance that a son receives. Really, you know? Now, he said that, you know, if that is not the case, if you're not still convinced, then come with me. He took his father and Zayd and everyone else, his uncles were there also. They all went to the Kaaba, because in those days, when you want to make an important announcement, you would go to the Kaaba where everyone is already gathered and you will make a declaration there. The Prophet went to the Kaaba, next to the Kaaba, and declared to the people of Makkah, O people of Makkah, listen up and listen carefully. If anyone does not know it now that I am pronouncing that Zayd is my son and he has the same right that a son has on me. He made that declaration in Makkah. This is Zayd. And now Zayd made that convicted thing and said, I will not leave this house. I will come and visit. I will come and visit. I will know you all. We'll share life together, but I will live in this house. And I'll be raised here. This was Zayd. And Zayd was the fourth person who, when he heard the Prophet, he said, let me acknowledge you officially that you are the messenger of Allah. Salawat ala Muhammad. La ilaha illallah. This is the story of Zayd, who was the fourth person to become Muslim. His son, you know, Usama bin Zayd, was the person who the Prophet had made in charge of the army at his deathbed. This was his son, Usama bin Zayd. And this is where you see that this history is coming from. And more of his will come, and inshallah all of this will happen. Now, who is the fifth person and sixth person and seventh person? We'll go through that tomorrow. And where does Abu Bakr fit in all of this? We'll also go through that also. And that was going to be something that you will learn about. What is the real story behind things? So inshallah I will end over here. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq and the blessing to be on the right path, wisdom to understand his guidance, hasten the reappearance of our imam, make us his helper when he comes. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.